Okay. Well, thank you once again. And thank you again to John for raising that question. And actually for all of you, one or two of the questions that I've been chatting with you about just in the last few minutes have been very stimulating. And as the day progresses, we'll have more chance to interact like this. And I will, in this session, here's what we're going to do. We're going to finish off the seven stories, which is the final one. We're going to look over the page to page six, and you're going to do a little bit of work yourselves just to make sure that you've got what I've been saying. And also, I'm going to fulfill my promise before I forget to show you the comedy of one remarkable subplot within the Bible. And that's picking up John's question from earlier. So that's how we'll start this session. We may then go a little bit further if we have world enough and time. Let me lead us in prayer, though, as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you once again for this group of people, for the privilege that I have to be here with them. And we pray that you continue to enrich and help us this day. We're conscious that we come from different places, so to speak, with different questions, different levels of uncertainty in relation to the scriptures that we have in front of us and the remarkable stories of world literature. And we ask simply this, that you would help all of us to grow in our grasp of your character as the Bible reveals you, and in our appreciation of the remarkable story of scripture, and in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and our devotion to following and serving him. Please do help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we've been looking at these seven basic plots, which I have suggested, following Christopher Booker, simply that these structure all the great literature of the world, but disagreeing with Christopher Booker and agreeing instead with Faye Weldon and wanting to take her thesis a little bit further, that these plots don't ultimately originate in the human psyche, Bastian, Freud, Jung, but rather they originate in the place that the human psyche originates in, that is in God's creative work of making us. So because God made us, and because God is shaping human history, we make stories that are stories in the image of God. Human history is in the image of God. And so the original story of the world, the story of human history as the Bible describes it, will contain different echoes of these seven basic plots that we, humankind, have created in our own fiction. And so we're just working through these stories, and you saw immediately, for example, that the quest or the exodus is a bit like a quest, isn't it? Voyage and return, well, that's why I asked Jeremy to read The Prodigal Son. Overcoming the monster, well, the Bible story is about overcoming the monster, isn't it? Let's look finally at, tragedy. Did any of you think how it could be that the Bible story is a tragedy?
Judas.
For Judas? Yeah.
And the devil.
And for the devil? Yeah. The key is for whom, isn't it? The hero can be an anti-hero. Human history is tragic for people whose lives and existences opposed to the direction that God is taking history. Think of it in the broadest possible sense. God is taking history in the direction of giving honour to Jesus Christ. And it is therefore tragic in every sense of the word for somebody's life to not be going in that direction. That's a tragedy. And it will end in tragedy, therefore. And Judas, exactly right. Judas and the devil.
And Pharaoh.
And Pharaoh. Mm. All the characters. In one sense, the life of unbelief is a tragic life. In the last two or three years, I've been to the funerals of my four grandparents. And two of them were believers in Jesus. And two of them were not. And you can imagine, I look back at, I have really mixed feelings about all those two latter occasions. It's really sad. And I thank God for my grandparents and love them dearly, all for them. And yet, you know, that there was a sense of tragedy, an inescapable sense of tragedy in two of those funerals. And a remarkable sense of something. Yeah, celebration. We had a conference, actually, I'm off topic, but I'll mention this when we get back here. We had a conference at Emmanuel in North London a couple of years ago on the subject of death. because we realise nobody's talking about this and yet it's stalking all of us. We had a couple of people in the congregation whose relatives had died, one lady whose father died, he was a believer, lovely man, I took his funeral, and we just thought this is something we want to help the congregation to think through. And actually a number of people from outside the church came along, and the video's been online, it's remarkable, you can find them if you want to dig them up for yourselves or for people who you know who just are grappling with this very real issue that Christians are very bad at talking about, aren't we? Anyway, the final story, the final basic plot is the plot of rebirth. A hero or heroine falls under a dark spell which eventually traps them in some wintry state akin to living death. Physical or spiritual imprisonment, sleep, sickness, or some other form of enchantment. For a long time they languish in this frozen condition. Then, a miraculous act of redemption takes place, focused on a particular figure who helps to liberate the hero or heroine from imprisonment, from the depths of darkness they are brought up into glorious light. Oh now, come on. How is the Bible a story of rebirth? Who's the hero in this story? Actually, we are, in the sense that some miraculous power from outside liberates the hero or heroine. But really, why in the Sleeping Beauty, why do we think of the princess as the hero? Isn't it the guy who hacks his way through the bushes, the thorns to get to her? It's Jesus, you're right, who is the hero, who awakens us from this spiritual sleep. And you can think of little cameos, can't you? The very famous, the so-called interview with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, which is not so much an interview as a good kicking administered by our Lord Jesus to the teacher of Israel, the Regius Professor of Theology, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, all sort of rolled into one, who really should know his Old Testament, and Jesus is not terribly impressed with his scripture knowledge, and says, you need to be born again. You need to experience the new beginning, the rebirth, which Israel had longed for, and Israel had lost. Israel was like the Valley of Dry Bones depicted in Ezekiel's prophecy. Remember that prophecy, the Valley of Dry Bones? And Israel needs to be born again. And Nicodemus just, damn, get it, what, like, how can it enter into my mother's womb and be born? Like, come on, Nicodemus, keep up. You need a new start, Nicodemus. And the whole people of Israel, whom you represent, need the same. Yeah. So the story of scripture, the story of human history, is a story of rebirth. Now look, just be honest about this. If you weren't a Christian, wouldn't it be obvious that in some senses the world is languishing in a physical, spiritual imprisonment, some wintry state akin to living death? You don't have to be a Christian to see the problem in the world, do you? It always strikes me that the doctrine of original sin is the most difficult doctrine to grasp intellectually and the most difficult to deny practically. What a mess we're in as a race of people. And the good news of the gospel is that we have a rebirth in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so...
That's quite mean to that thing about Joseph, actually.
Yeah?
You know...
Very good. Joseph?
Was, you know, first in the pit and then... Yeah. Lay
them in
prison, you know, it's
Yeah. Yes. I think as well as the way that that Luke describes Saul, then Paul's life in the book of Acts, he's in this wintry state of living death. Of course, that's his self-imposed, vindictive, aggressive attitude to the church, going around house to house, dragging people out and throwing them in prison. And he experiences this renewal, new start, it's rebirth. Okay, so that's another one of these stories that God has put within us, I'm suggesting, which spilled out of The Frog Prince and Beauty and the Beast. This is a nice, happy story, so again, it finds its way into fairy tales, but not just fairy tales, also other more serious literature. So there are the seven plots, and I invite you now to, this is the first test for you. I refrain from issuing exam papers, but I do request that you turn over the paper to page 6. Here are some examples of other stories. Oh, I mentioned one, didn't I? I've given you the answer. to sleeping, well, what I've given you what Christopher Booker thinks is the answer to Sleeping Beauty. I invite you to spend a few minutes, perhaps with the person next to you, and if you have a pen, you may wish to scribble down or tick in the relevant box. How would you categorise these stories? Sleeping Beauty, Charles Dickens, Christopher Carroll, Macbeth, Jekyll and Hyde, Pilgrim's Progress, King Solomon's Mine, Cinderella, Jane Eyre, Beauty and the Beast, War of the Worlds, Lion, Witch, Wardrobe, Lord of the Rings. And you may find that you can't decide. You may find that some stories have multiple layers to them. And wouldn't that be interesting as well? Because certainly that's what the scriptures are like. Take a few minutes and your reverend pastor, Mark Lloyd, is going to come along with his
pen.
And always on the lookout for a way to raise church funds. Mark is going to sell you a pen. So go through, and if you find any that you think I can't decide this one, then they'd be interesting to hear about that. Take a few minutes over there.